morning I'd like to do two things a bit differently. One is to speak a little bit more personally to you from right down here, almost eyeball to eyeball. And the second is to leave the second reading till a little bit later into the sermon. 40 years ago this fall, I headed off to seminary to learn everything I needed to know about how to be a pastor. And I'm glad you're chuckling too, because I was chuckling as I wrote that opening sentence. I have learned in the 4 decades that have passed and the different congregations I have served and all the many people I have bumped into, some of them gently, some of them not so gently, I have learned that for all the hard work I put into those 3 years of seminary, my real theological education has come in my day-to-day ministry. Theological school may have given me a grounding for the future. It may have provided a foundation for what was to follow, but the real education came not from the books I read and the notes I took and the papers I wrote on the banks of the River Charles, but they came from the people who have been part of my life ever since. Take baptism, for instance. Whenever we have the privilege to be with a family as they bring their child to make commitments to that child and to God, we celebrate that. It is a wonderful thing to be part of that. Yes, it is. And I'm glad you're smiling about that. It's a day for families to celebrate the gift of life and for us to join them in doing so. It's a day to begin to envision the future for this child and the commitments that need to be a part of building that future. It's a day for celebrating the community that surrounds that family, but it's also a day that sometimes gets overlooked about the choice between this way of life and that way of life. And the choice between living as an isolated individual and living as a part of a community, not simply folded into that community, but a community that looks out for you, that watches over you, that pays attention to you seriously, that cares about your well-being deeply. I learned that through 2 women early in my ministry. In my first church after seminary, a young African woman came to visit several Sundays in a row and then finally said to me, "I'd like to get my child, my son, baptized." We made an appointment to come and talk about getting that child baptized. And when she showed up, she threw me for a loop because she came single-handedly. There was no husband with her. I expected to have a chance to meet her husband, who had never come to church, but I thought surely I had set it up so that he would attend the pre-baptism conference, and she shook her head and said no. In fact, the baptism had to be kept secret from him. This was not something they had covered in class. As she told the story, it became clear why the baptism needed to be conducted in secret, if at all. And it was because the husband was a member of a royal family, a royal tribe in Africa, Muslim. And if he knew that his son, his precious firstborn, had been baptized into the Christian faith, that child would become dead to him. He would be cut off. He would be lost to that family. The young mother took her Christian faith seriously. She wanted her child to grow up with a certain worldview and certain understandings of life and scripture and faith, and certain promises, not just human parent promises, but the promises of God. But neither did she want to risk that child's future with the father that was involved. As I said, they didn't teach you what to do in those circumstances in seminary, so I thought, well, baptism is always a public event. Baptism is always something that involves the entire family. And then I began to understand that unknown Muslim parent probably understood baptism as well as any Christian ever could, because he understood it was a choice between one kind of life and another kind of life. The second woman was in the church I moved to a few years later in Buffalo. She too was a young woman, a young mother, a nurse at a local hospital. I asked her innocently one Sunday morning how life was, expected one of those trite responses. I did not get a trite response. She worked in the neonatal unit at the hospital, often dealing with children whose lives from the moment they arrive, from the first breath they take, are at risk, serious risk, who live on the brink between life and death. And that week had been the week in which she needed to become Christ's representative by baptizing one of those children before he took his last breath. Now, I thought baptism was my job. I thought baptism belonged to the ordained, to the priestly ones, to the ones who had been set aside to represent the community. And she gently reminded me that baptism belongs to the whole community. It is not simply something reserved just for the pastor and the lay leader and the two parents or the one parent who come bringing the infant. It's about a community who celebrates the gift of life from God, who celebrates the work of God in that young life and the promise for the future, who begins to understand that for that promise to play out, there are promises we need to make. Promises not just for the parents to make, promises for us to make as well. Here again, or in fact, turn with me to page 35. Yes, I know we read these words, and then we folded the hymnals closed and put them back in front of us or next to us in the pew, and we will perhaps remember them again when the next baptism comes around. But read them with me one more time. Here's what we promised, not what Nagin and Shariah promised, but here's what we promised to God alongside them. With God's help, we will proclaim the good news, say it with me, and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these persons with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their trust of God and be found faithful in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Those are more than words. Those are expressions of a commitment to live our lives as a community of faith in a certain way that puts this child and this family and every other child and every other family in the center of our circle of love and caring. Folks, will you look around this sanctuary just for a second with me? One don't you just stand right there? It's okay if he's fussing. Just for a second. Just for a second. He's making the point for us. He is raising a cry for help, is he not? I can't tell you exactly what that cry for help. Mummy apparently has an idea and is about to go attend to it as best she can. But folks, take a look, because the only other youthful faces we see in this sanctuary, apologies to our young adults, would be the three children who sit in the back. The future of this congregation rests not in people my age. The future of this congregation, okay, Mommy, go ahead. Thank you. The future of this congregation lies in our willingness to welcome these little ones and to do everything we can to keep them safe and healthy and growing, which is not simply about growing physically, it's also about growing spiritually. It weighs heavily on my heart these days that our Sunday school program right now is not meeting, for a simple reason that we cannot find, first of all, enough teachers to be able to put two teachers in each classroom according to our understanding of safe sanctuaries, so that no adult is ever alone with a child. And also because we have not found a way yet to be able to mesh some different cultures within the life of our congregation about how children can interact with each other and learn to value each other and to see God in the midst of all of that. If it's hard for us as adults to begin to mesh cultures, to understand what it means to be folks who live and love living in the city and folks who live and love living in the suburbs, if it's difficult for us as adults to think about meshing rich and poor, if we think it's difficult for us as adults to think about meshing folks who have been raised in this country and people who have been raised in other cultures around the world, if we think it's difficult for us to integrate persons who come with differing skin colors, how difficult it can be to try and do all that with our children as well. And so it pains me this morning to have to confess to you that right now our Sunday school has broken down. That's not the kind of news any pastor or any leader likes having to admit or having to say out loud. But I think it's important for the community to know about that. I think it's important for us to know about it because we have made some promises, not just to each other and not just to this household, but we've made some promises to God that we will care for each other in the best way we know how. And we also know, truthfully, deep down, even if we don't like to name it, that if we don't find a way of honoring those promises, then we're not much different from the Shaker village I knew in New Hampshire, who took a vow of abstinence and so did not produce their own children, could only adopt orphans. And eventually that community died out because there were no children to sustain that community into the future. We have some important work to do as a congregation. And it needs to begin by being forthright with each other, that each of these children and each of these young families needs to be in the center of our caring. And so I would invite you to begin to pray for us as we try to figure out a system that no longer works and needs either to be just kind of left on the roadside along with the children and their families, or to find a way to begin to renew that system. It does begin with prayer, even if we're not sure how prayer works. It begins with prayer, even if we aren't convinced that prayer ever gets us anywhere. Take the story of the persistent widow who kept banging at that judge's door, who kept showing up wherever he showed up in the community, who showed up in his courtroom and put her hand up when she was not supposed to do that, who kept screaming out loud for justice. Her persistence paid off. Jesus invites us to keep praying and to keep praying and to keep praying. I have lots of ways of understanding the word faith, but one of those, at least this morning, is simply this, that faith is about hanging on, never giving up, daring to believe that the promises that have been handed to us over the centuries, the truths that we have come to know and love about who God is and how God works in the world, that those promises will eventually come to happen. Which brings me to the prophet Jeremiah, who, as we have discovered over the past few weeks, alternates between tirades and tender love letters. This week, another tender love letter. Be ready, he says. The time's coming. It's God's decree when I will plant people and animals in Israel and Judah again, just as a farmer plants seed. And in the same way that earlier I relentlessly pulled up and tore down, took apart and demolished, so now I am sticking with them as they start over building and planting. That's right, the time is coming when I will make a brand new covenant with Israel and Judah. It won't be a repeat of the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, even though I did my part. This is the brand new covenant that I will make with Israel when the time comes. I will put my law within them, write it on their hearts, and be their God. And they will be my people. They will no longer go around setting up schools to teach each other about God. They'll know me firsthand, the dull and the bright, the smart and the slow. I'll wipe the slate clean for each of them. I'll forget they ever sinned. God's decree. Two last stories that come from the news of the past week. When the federal government shutdown occurred, religious leaders of all stripes in the Washington, D.C. area came together on a daily basis to pray. To pray for our government leaders, to pray that justice would be done, to pray that the poor would be paid attention to. And two stories come out of that from Jim Wallace, who's head of the Sojourners community. He talks first of all about the experience of praying day in and day out and reading all 2,000 portions of Scripture that refer to the priority that God gives to the poor. And on the day in which the shutdown was about to end, three of the Republican women senators who were instrumental in moving things off the dead stop, on their way into the Senate, came and joined them in prayer. They were joined also by a young woman who was one of the furloughed workers and who had nothing else to do but was gravely concerned about her future. She came to listen. She came to let others do the praying and the reading. And someone invited her out of the crowd to come and read some of the verses that day. She writes these words about that experience. "I thought I was walking over to observe something wonderfully holy, but I had no idea that God was going to use this to encourage me. Being asked to step to a podium and read the Word of God a day after I was told it wasn't my place brought me to tears. We serve a God who has put passion in the hearts of all of God's children. If we silence even one of those voices, we are missing out on a precious piece of God's redemptive plan for this side of Eden." Jim Wallace also tells the story of a pastor from Ohio who loaded her car up with parishioners and drove to Washington to be part of that prayer vigil, and who wrote the following words: "As I stepped onto the grass and began to read, the long hours of the trip began to fade away as the words of the gospel began to cross my lips. I remember feeling that I would have driven 1,000 miles to be able to proclaim the good news of the message of Christ and to speak the word out loud in a way that comforted God's people. I would have kept on reading until I couldn't do it anymore, true filibuster style, all the while looking at the Capitol building with all her power. Our Christian story is one of liberation, new life, abundance, and mercy. It is a story that brings good news to the poor, and I will tell it until I no longer have breath." Faith, prayer, hope, promises, commitments that we make to each other, that we make to the community, that we make to the future, that we make to God, who will hear and will answer if we are listening. Amen.